Christmas, we call Advent, it's like the arrival of Jesus. And Pastor Mike named this series The Protagonist. And do y'all read? Anybody, one of y'all do? I'm just kidding. You read? Yeah. Well, in a movie, anybody watch movies? Yeah, that's me. The protagonist, not the antagonist. That's what when he first mentioned it, I was like, antagonist, that's a bad thing. It's like, yeah, this is the protagonist. It's the hero of the story, not the villain of the story. It's the main character. And through Jesus, we see God, the author of the story of human existence, entering the story himself and becoming the protagonist, the hero, the main character. And so that's what we go through in this season of Advent, is the arrival of our main character when Jesus enters the story. Last week we looked at a message from the book of Isaiah prophesying about Jesus' arrival, and today we will go back there and also look at Matthew a bit, dealing with God with us, this name Emmanuel. There's something about a name. What's in a name? Do you recognize your name above every noise in the room when you hear it? Like if somebody calls out your name, you're like, oh, they were talking to somebody else. Well, some of you moms may not do that anymore. You just hear mom, and if you're in a big group, you're like, what? But didn't you? Anyway, there's something special about your name. It was given to you by your parents. It's the thing that you identify most with. You recognize that word the most. And if somebody knows your name, when you meet them, if they see you the next time and they remember your name, you're like, they remember my name. Or somebody important recognizes you by name, you're like, I must be doing something right. The boss called me in and said, hey, Chris did a good job. I've not heard that, but y'all that do, good job. No. It can be a nice thing when people know your names. Names are important, and I learned this at a very early age. Does anybody remember kindergarten? You know what it is, at least, right? Kindergarten, first thing in school, 5-6-year-old. So I remember going to kindergarten, and I remember meeting some friends and having people to play with, you know, throughout the whole day, and I was like, that's awesome. I mean, we eventually learned something, but mainly you had people to play with. I had this one friend that I really loved playing with. We played together at recess. We ate together at lunch. We even shared a toy once, right? Because that's what you're learning in kindergarten, is how to share a bit. And so our friendship was growing. And by like the fourth or fifth day, it came time to test that friendship. Our teacher going into lunch had a thing called the line leader. You teachers know this, where you pick a person to be the first one in line, and then they pick the next one, and then they pick the next one. It goes on. Well, each person got a rotation through being that first in line each day. And on the day it was my turn to be the line leader, I was like, boom! Because line leader was important. It was the most important role of the day. It meant you got to eat first in lunch. It meant you got to sit with the people that you wanted to sit with. It wasn't just kind of a random thing that day. You got to pick who it was. And I can remember whenever it came turn for me to be line leader, looking out over the group of people, and I was like, I know who I'm picking, my new buddy. I was like, I think his name is. And the teacher made us call him by name. I guess she wanted us to know names, you know, and we were like five, and names were hard. I can remember looking at him and pointing and saying, Dwayne. And he looked at me like, And about two people over, Dwayne comes out of the crowd and comes and gets in line with me. I'd called the wrong person. Nathan, my buddy. He looked at me with disheartened eyes. It's like, I thought we were. And I'd missed. Called him. Our friendship took a turn south and never recovered from that. We were never good friends again, but Dwayne and I went through 12 years of high school and 4 years of college together and room next door to each other. There's something in a name, and when you get it right, it means something. Names used to mean something, right? We would give a name that said something we hope for the child, or maybe it was a family legacy name. If the name Smith rings a bell, right? It probably came from a family who was in one of the Smith, the working trades of blacksmith or goldsmith or something. If you were Robertsons, you came from the Roberts family, right? And so, or maybe they meant a name that would project what you would be about. Now I think we just pick names that sound good, right? I want it to sound good, and I don't want it to rhyme with something that's bad, right? Because they all went to school, right? So I found this article that talks about the names given in 2019. Top five names of 2019 for girls: Charlotte, Amelia, Violet, Aria, Aurora. Some of those were like my grandparents' names. Like, they're making a comeback. Do y'all hear that in it? And some of them, I think, are movie characters, right? It must be from the boys' names: Liam, Oliver, Theodore. Have y'all heard number four? You've heard that? I've never heard Declan. Is that a real name? It was number four, evidently. Anyway, Henry. So some of those are like decades or even centuries old names that are kind of reviving or coming back. And maybe those mean something to the families, that my grandfather, great-grandfather was named that. And so people, you know, want to honor those. Some of them just want it to sound good and not rhyme. Did your name have a good meaning to you growing up, or did people misspeak it and you hated it? I would like you to text me if you wished you had been named something else. Use our text number 513 and say, I wish I had been named. Maybe you wish you'd been named like Luke because my favorite movie was Star Wars. Anybody, you know, like, I wish I'd been named that, or I just wish it hadn't been named this because it rhymes with something. Or maybe your name's Edith and you just say, I love my name. Would y'all take a minute and text your name you wish you had been named to 513-7200. All right, so I'm reading these names as they come in. Mine was Luke, because I wanted to see Star Wars. I didn't even get to see it when I was a kid. There's a new one of those coming out, right? Interesting. I can see why they didn't name you that. I know. A uniqueness. I can remember a time whenever I didn't like my name because it was not what everybody else was, right? It was, now it's very common, it seems. Well, what if your name did describe you? Like, what if your name, even more than that, predicted what you would be or do in your life? Today we're going to look at several passages, a few from Isaiah and then one from Matthew, that predict or prophesy or say who Jesus, the Messiah, is and what he would do. A description of his life and the ministry he would have, even the name he would be given. And so if you'd like to, you can text the word Bible to that same number, 513-7200. It'll at least start you in Isaiah chapter 7, where we'll begin reading. It may be easier if you aren't quick flipping through to see the words on the screen. Isaiah chapter 7, and then we'll go to Isaiah 9, and then Matthew chapter 1. Isaiah 7, verse 14 reads, "All right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Flipping over to Isaiah 9 in verse 6 and 7, it says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen." And then in Matthew chapter 1, this is in the New Testament of Matthew chapter 1 in verse 18, hear these words of the fulfillment of those prophecies. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, or God's anointed one, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet that says, "Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. So biblical prophecy, which the Old Testament was this passage in Isaiah was over 500 years before the life of Jesus. It was a birth announcement as it might be conceived today. Hey, there is one coming, but more than just a birth announcement, it was a celebration of a righteous, a just, a powerful ruler that these people needed. You see, the Hebrew people had many times been under kings that were unjust and had strayed from God, even left the whole nation into rebellion. Even those that read the book of Isaiah, many may have been in exile in Babylon or returning to find a devastated homeland and trying to rebuild. And so the thought, the promise of a righteous, a good, a powerful ruler was good news and kind of like a birth announcement. That anybody follow the royal family? Do y'all know that? Like the queen and the, you know, of England and then the prince. Anybody know the prince's name? Harry. Right? And then there's the princess is, she's an ordinary person, right? Like Markel, what was her name? Megan, yes. All right, y'all are up on this. But whenever they're like, "Hey, we're going to have a baby," it's not just a little thing with their friends. Like the whole world gets that. It shows up on the Twitter, right? Like, you know they're going to have a baby, and people are like, "Ooh, I wonder if it'll be," and people get excited about it. And that's just, the king does nothing in England now, but this king that the Hebrew people were looking forward to was a powerful, a godly king, hopeful. If you think about it for the rest of us, this announcement, anybody seen the gender reveals? You know what I'm talking about? Like 50 years ago, you just had to wait till the delivery birthday, like walk out of the delivery and like, "It's a boy," you know, and there was no ruin in the surprise. And then somewhere along the way, they developed technology where it could tell ahead of time it's a boy or girl, and you just kind of let the cat out of the bag. And then somebody says, "We can make money." No, we can have fun. That's what it is. We're going to have fun with having a gender reveal party. And so you may have seen these on a simple gender reveal. It's a cake we're expecting, and the family gathers around. They cut into it, and they pull out a note, and it says, "We're having a boy or a girl." That's fun. But I saw a gender reveal fail where someone had put a piece of paper in the cake, and they put it on blue paper. And so they open it up and see the blue and like, yes, we're so excited. It's a boy. And the couple looked at each other and said, I didn't want a girl. And they go, I didn't either. Whew. And then they unfold the paper and read it and says, it's a girl. And they've just been on record live streaming it to the world that it's not what we wanted. We wanted a boy and now it's a girl. And the mom goes, I don't even know how to process. Turn it off. Gender reveal in a fun way. In extreme way, they blow up things. Have you seen these where they blow up something or pull an explosion goes off and like this cloud goes out through the whole community? Blue cloud, it's a boy, or pink cloud, it's a girl. And those are fun, but I read where one of those went wrong and they, I don't know if they wired it up bad or had too much explosion, the shrapnel went and actually hit somebody and killed them. We like to celebrate our babies being born. That's a good thing. But this baby that was prophesied in Isaiah was more than just a boy or a girl, and more than just saying it's coming. The name, the prophecy says we're going to receive the Messiah, God's anointed one. It gave a name. It gave a description, Emmanuel. God is with us. It will be God with us. And he will do these things. He will be our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. So already the people had something in mind that God arriving through his anointed one, the Messiah. So we're going to look at these passages, both in Matthew and Isaiah, at some of the things that we can know about God from these names or descriptions. But we're also going to look at what we can take from that even in our lives here today. The first thing I hope you'll know about this is that God with us means Jesus is with us. God with us is Jesus. Isaiah 7:14 says, look, the virgin will conceive a child and she will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And Matthew 1:21 says, you are to name him Jesus. Jesus incarnate, that means a real person, a real physical person, 100% human. And here's the mystery of it, 100% God. And you say, how? And I say, God. But know that the truth is Jesus is both 100% God and 100% human. In every way, a person, real pain, real temptation, but filled with the power of God's Holy Spirit, lived a perfect life, God with us. I've heard it said that before Jesus went to fix a situation, Jesus entered that situation. He felt the emotions of people. He felt the pain of people. Hunger. He felt hunger, and so when the 5,000 were hungry, he knew what that was like, and he gave compassion to them and fed, turning a few loaves of bread and fish into enough to feed 5,000. He felt sorrow and hurt as a human. So whenever the family said, Lazarus is dead, he wept with them. And then he came in and provided the miracle of resuscitation to bring him back to life. Jesus modeled the ministry of presence. He invites you and me to live in this life, to not run from those that are hurting, but to help those who are hurting. Whenever it hurts, there's more of God needed in that situation, and you are part of that. Your temptation, your hurts, your sorrow. The writer of the book of Hebrews says it this way. He says, the high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. So this week, I'm going to begin a journey reading through some passages that talk about the names and descriptions of Jesus. And I love reading the Bible, and I love inviting people to read the Bible, because I think in reading the Bible, We hear from God and we get closer to God. And so I want to invite you to text this key word, Jesus' name, all together. That's a Bible reading plan. It'll send you a link to that's a 14-day from now until I think the day before Christmas Eve. We'll learn and read through the various names and descriptions of Jesus. Begins tomorrow, and you can read a couple of days ahead, or if you get behind, you can catch up. But it's a quick way. It'll just be two or three verses and then a short devotional where you can read and understand these names like Emmanuel. What does that mean? We're going to get into a little bit here today, but in more depth. You'll hear Jesus referred to in other passages, the Alpha and the Omega. What does that mean? And so we'll look at each of those. So text that keyword, Jesus' name, all together, J-E-S-U-S-N-A-M-E, to 513-7200. And journey with me in that. And there's a way, if we several of us do it together, we can comment and say, I don't understand. And I'll be like, me either. Let's talk. No. Journey through the names of Jesus, because God with us is Jesus, 100% human, 100% God. Number two, God with us is here to save us. Matthew 1:21, continuing on, it says, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Jesus didn't come to earth simply to be an eyewitness to what was going on here, not just to simply say, man, that is tough. In a real, spiritual, physical sense, Jesus says, I'm here with you, but I'm also here to save you, to save us all from the literal place called hell, to which we were destined and will go if we don't get saved. Jesus says, I'm here to make a difference, to experience what you've hurt, but to save you. The writer of the Gospel of John in John 3:17-18 says it this way. He says, God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but everyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. You see, in the perfect life of Jesus, in his guiltless death, in the power of God's power over sin and death and resurrection, Jesus says, if you believe in me, I'll give you that. I'll give you the sacrifice, and it can be for you so that you don't have to pay the consequences of your sin. It's a gift that God freely offers. It's not something we do to accept that gift. In fact, the reason for Christmas that we can celebrate is because of this gift. Our gifts that we give at Christmas are a small, tiny, symbolic representation of the giving that God gives us in offering salvation to us. If I ask you, well, what'd you get for Christmas 10 years ago or 15 years ago? Or maybe even last year, you're like, And when you get to the end of your life and somebody says, hey, what'd you get for Christmas in 1998 or 2008 or whenever, you might name one or two or maybe a handful of gifts you've ever received. But if you receive this gift of salvation, you'll know it in this life and it'll serve you for eternity. Because it's a gift, as we might say, that keeps on giving. God will give us assurance here and now that we are loved by him, that we are saved by him, that the heartwarming knowledge that we don't face what we face without him because of him. God with us to save us. Number three, God with us to guide us along the path. Isaiah 9 parts of 6 and 7 read this way. It says, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice. Jesus is both Savior and Lord, our counselor, to see us through those deepest and darkest valleys, to guide us through those so we don't lose hope. The Prince of Peace to guide us as being peacemakers in a world that's filled with evil, that stands counter to what God desires. Mighty God, everlasting Father, God with us to guide us. Last week we got to enjoy the chili cook-off. Anybody get heartburn? Some of it is really good. Like, can we do that again tonight? Well, I don't know if you knew, but the top three or the ones we had left, we partnered with our Celebrate Recovery that meets on Sunday night and served that chili and some other fixings. And just another good night of, man, some of that was good. Can I mention that we should do that again? But Celebrate Recovery, if you don't know, is a place where you can go to deal with your junk. Like junk or stuff or anger or addiction or a bad relationship or any hurt, habit, or hang-up that you're going through. It's a place to go in and to be received no matter what you've been going through and to deal with what you're going through. It's a beautiful place. I go maybe once every month or every other month just to encourage, to be encouraged, to just be with the folks that are leading that. There's another team that's primarily leading that. But the thing I saw Monday night, I remember from other sessions I've been to, every speaker that introduces themselves at a Celebrate Recovery ministry meeting says, "Hi, my name is... and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I'm struggling with," and name what it is. "Hi, my name is, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I'm struggling with," and I've been to several sessions, and I'm like, I know who you are. Why do you keep saying who you are? I know you're a person of faith. Why do you keep saying that? I found this from the guy, John Baker, who founded CR. He says, "If I ever forget my struggles and the pain and destruction they've caused, I'm more prone to repeat them. It humbles me, but it keeps me grounded in who I really am when I remember what Christ has done for me. Begin with, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. That's my identity both here and now whenever I believe in Jesus, and it's my eternal identity. That no matter what I'm going through, if the hurt or I get abandoned or I get broken by my own doing or somebody else's, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. And so my name as a Christian becomes His name. His power over sin becomes my power. And I may name the thing I'm struggling with this week or for my whole life, and I need to deal with those. And Jesus gives us the power to deal with those, but our name for this life and for eternity is I am a believer in Jesus Christ. So that no matter what we're struggling with, His power can meet us in that struggle and get us through that struggle. And His eternal power saves us. So God said, Jesus said, when I ascend to heaven, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, my advocate, to help you, to guide you through those tough times. So we receive His guidance when we say, Jesus, I believe in you. Guide my life. Being saved is faith in Him for what He's done for us, but faith in Him to guide us as well. When He says, hey, you need to leave this sin behind, the sin that has gripped your life, has held you tight. He says, I can break the bondage of that sin. Some of us might have been holding tight to that sin ourselves. He said, I can help you let go of that sin in your life to guide you. Pay the price for your sin, the sacrifice, give you the power to be free from that. To guide you in your life. We see God's Holy Spirit guiding us through reading Scripture. That's where I believe so strongly the change in our lives is when we start reading and ingesting and believing and doing what God says in His Holy Scripture. God's Holy Spirit guides us when we hear good preaching, when we fellowship together in our small groups, when we lift each other up in accountable ways to say, hey, you're going in the ditch again. God's Holy Spirit guides us even into evangelizing to help spread his good news to others so that they may hear and know his name, Jesus. God with us to guide us. I pray this Advent, this Christmas season, as we journey to Christmas and its celebration, that we know that God with us is Jesus, that we make that known to our family, to our community, to the world, and that we can be part of proclaiming and preaching that God with us to save us and to guide us. Let's pray. God, I pray that you are here today, that you are God with us, that your Spirit goes before us, that we simply can follow you. God, I praise you for your offer of salvation. And because of your resurrection and Holy Spirit, here now we can be guided in every part of our lives. God, show up. Send more of your grace, more of your love, more of your guidance into our lives, God, that we may be perfected in love to do exactly what you would have us do as we carry your good news into our communities. In Jesus' holy name, I pray. Amen.